Well, great singing this morning. You know, Pastor didn't mess up when he sang it flows from the throne of God. It says by here, but in Revelation 22:21, it says that that river flows from the throne of God. Because remember, Jesus Christ, He is the author. And so that's exciting when you realize that. Well, this morning we've got a special message. And, of course, I always hope that the messages here are special. I always pray that the Holy Spirit would give me something special for you. When that happens, undoubtedly, the message will be different, what you hear, than what I present, because the Holy Spirit will be working specifically with you on what you need today in the message. And that's what my heart's prayer is. And so when that happens, people come to me and say, Pastor, that was a great message. That really was a blessing to me. And I say, well, what did you get from it? And they tell me, and it wasn't what I preached. But that's okay, because, you know, that's what God is here for. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes it His Word applicable to you if we are right with Him. And so we are trusting that the Lord will bless today and that you'll just leave here totally encouraged and excited in the things of God. That's my challenge and my goal in giving the message today. And I prayed, I've been praying about it all week. I said, Lord, I need something special. These people have come all the way here to get it. I didn't know I would have people from this far away, out of state, just to hear it. But anyway, they've come here and they've taken of their busy time to be here. Lord, I want them to have something special. Give me a Holy Spirit message that I can deliver through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He did. And it's just a great message. I read it this morning again. I'm saying, like, wow, that's neat. That wasn't me. That was Him. And so I wrote it all down. So I pray that and trust He'll help me to share that with you. But we've been through a lot of struggles, different people in the church and in the ministry here, and maybe you in your life too, and I just don't know about that. And people are in North Dakota aren't always real open with the problems they have. You know, we're kind of, you know, just buck it up, right, and just be tough. And then you say, well, how's things going? Well, great. Are they really? Well, nobody would care anyway. That's what people would say. But God does care. And so I wanted this to be an encouraging message. And so I said, Lord, what shall we preach out of? And I was just going through my mind and praying about it and studying all different passages in the Bible and said, where is it? Where is it? And He says, well, go on over there to Joseph and his life. And I want you to speak out of the nation of Egypt. And I'm going, okay. And so I went over there and He gave me this message. And so I said, well, what should we use for the verse, for our main verse? And He said, well, Isaiah 40:31. I'm going like, what's that got to do with Egypt? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. We'll read that together for our springboard of the message tonight, or this morning. We're not going to keep you here till tonight, so don't worry. That's this pastor slipping. But Isaiah, that's after Psalms and Proverbs. So if you open your Bible up to where it falls to the middle, go a little bit towards the back, and you'll come up on Isaiah, Psalms, Proverbs, and keep moving until you get to Isaiah. It's a big book, so it's not hard to find, hopefully. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. If you, my Bible is page 728. I don't know if that'll help you or not, but probably not. All right. Give you a check a little bit to find that. And as I talk about that, we're going to talk about where do we get our strength from? How do I find success and joy in my life? And this is going to be a victorious Christian living. The title of the message is, But They That Wait Upon the Lord. That's the title of the message. But they that wait upon the Lord. All right, let's read verse 28 on down. If you just follow along as I read, we'll start in verse 28. He says, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. Now, I won't be coming back to this, but I just want you to realize, did you see that what it was saying there? Did you understand this, He's saying? Did you know this, that God doesn't get tired? He doesn't get discouraged? And He's there, and you can't search out His understanding. He knows it all. He understands everything. That's neat. All right, so as we go on, He giveth power to the faint. Well, if He's not fainting, He can help me. All right? And to them that have no might, He increases strength. So if you're struggling today, you can go to Him. He's not weary, He's not fainting, and He will help you. As we go on, verse 30, He says, even the youth shall faint and be weary. You ever get tired? Do kids get tired? Sometimes I think my grandkids never get tired, but they do. You know, they get tired before they realize it. They kind of change their disposition at that time. And, you know how that is. But even youth get tired. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary.
they shall walk and not faint. Let's go ahead and pray and see what God has for us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, this is a great message, but Lord, it won't be any good if the Holy Spirit doesn't deliver it this morning. So, Lord, just use me, speak through me and give the words that everyone needs to hear. I would really be excited if you did a great work today. So just do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and what? Not faint. I got that on my wall. That's one of my favorite verses. I like that to go along with the eagle. And someone, what do they call it? Cross-stitched, I believe it is. That for me. And I have that up on my wall too. And it's special every time I see that. And as I was thinking, this message here today or to this morning is going to be for the common man. Now, what does it mean, the common man? Well, that means you and me. Wherever you're at, this is for you. So many times when people come to hear a message, they always go like, wow, that's a really good message. I wish I could be in that group. Now, you know, we don't always necessarily say that, but we always think that that victory is unattainable for little old me. You know, God really wouldn't use little old me to do something really great, would he? You know, he did in the Bible, and he does have special people now, and you might name off some of the great heroes of the faith of the past or maybe the present. You know, you might say, oh, you know, like Dr. Lee Robertson, God used him in a mighty way, but he could never use me. But that's not so. And I just want to challenge you today and everyone to leave here today knowing that you are so special to God, and he has a special plan right now for you, and he's going to use you greatly if you'll just allow him to. So God wants to use you. He is seeking to make you great. He's not seeking someone great. He's seeking someone who will let him make them great. Because you know what? If someone thinks they're great and God wants to use them, he has to bring them to where they realize they're not great before he can make them great. So if you're feeling here today like, I really can't do anything for God, well, then you're in a good spot because all you have to be done is yielded to the Lord and he'll make you great. If you're sitting here saying, well, God couldn't do without me, you've got a rough road ahead, all right? Because God's going to have to work with you and show you that he's the one that gives us the strength to accomplish that which needs to be done. So what I'm telling you here is, you know what? God wants to use you, every one of you, as well as myself, and he will do all the work necessary to make you great in his work. And what are his requirements? Well, in Isaiah 40:31, if you were to read that, I want you to tell me what is the requirements there that God has put forth for him to give you the strength and to make you great. I'm going to read it and see if you can find it. All right? But they that wait upon the Lord. I'm going to read this again and be real subtle, see if you can find it. But they that wait upon the Lord. Did you get it that time? And for those that haven't, but they that wait upon the Lord. Do we get that? All right. I'm just having a little fun with you this morning, but I want you to realize that it doesn't require a special talent. It didn't require a special body. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to have a certain talent. You don't have to have a certain, character trait What's your personality? God can use you wherever you're at. It only requires but they that wait upon the Lord. Now, what's it mean to wait upon the Lord? Well, we're going to talk about that here in just a second. One of the things I notice that when we look at others and we see how great they are, we see how that God has used their lives in a special way to accomplish great things. We see how God has used them to make maybe a huge impact upon others. We see their lives and we admire them. We may step back and say, like, wow, I could never do that. And you know what? The point of the matter is the person that's doing that could never do that either if it wasn't God working in their life. And when we understand that God makes people great, it's not that he looks for great people. He makes them great. It'll change your whole outlook in life. And with that in mind, so what does it mean to be great? It says, well, we need to wait on the Lord. I looked it up in the Hebrew. Now, how many of you know Hebrew? How many of you know Greek? Okay. I don't know Hebrew and Greek either. That's why I looked it up. All right. But that word in the Hebrew is this. It is kavah. Okay. Doesn't that sound Hebrew to you? Come on, guys. Yeah, Pastor, that's good. Okay, kavah. Okay, so what does kavah in Hebrew mean? Can you give me a deeper understanding? Well, it means, of course, wait. They that wait. That's what it means in English. But the word is much deeper than just simply wait. And I want to give you a deeper understanding of the whole complete meaning of the word. And so here's what it is. It means to bind together, to gather together, to look to patiently wait for, and to tarry. In other words, I am coming to someone to join up with them, someone whom I am looking up to. I am waiting on them because they are the leader. And so I am coming to them, I am joining with them, I am sitting here, and I'm looking to them to give me the next move. Okay, it'd be kind of like you have a football team, and you have the players out on the field, and they're going to pull, and it's the fourth down, you know, it's 2 yards to go. And so all the players say, I want to do this. And the other player says, no, we're going to do this. And another player says, no, I think we should do this play. And so everybody gets up, well, I'm going to do this play anyway. What's going to happen on that last down, 2 yards from the end of the game, if everybody just does their own thing? Chaos, right? You know, who knows? The ball may end up making a touchdown on the other end of the field before it's all over. But what do? They all look to the leader. If it's the coach, he gives the instruction. Everybody's waiting. What's his ruling? What play are we going to do? Everybody's there listening. We're all bound together. We're all in the group. We're all listening to our leader. Okay, we're looking to you. What is it? And that's the meaning of the word. But they that wait upon the Lord. And so I want you to understand here today that as we wait on the Lord, we look and wait patiently for Him. We too then must, and the word that it used there, be bound together. We then can bind, or as I would say, wrap our lives in Jesus Christ and wait patiently for God to accomplish His will through us. Now, I'm going to explain what it means even more further, because when that football team looks to their leader and he gives the next play, what do they do after he gives the play? They do it. I mean, they don't just say, oh, okay, he gave the play. We're all counting on our leader to give the next play, and we're going to win the game because of it, so let's all sit down here and let's watch it happen. And that's what so many people think when they say, you wait on God, you just sit down and don't do anything anymore. But no, it's binding in with Him, and it's looking up to Him and saying, what's the next move? And then we do it. And that's what it is to wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So what's the key to a victorious Christian life? Waiting upon the Lord. And now we know what that means. In other words, my job is to get wrapped up in the things of God. And as I thought about that, the Lord said, yeah, you know what? If you're going to get wrapped up in the things of me, that means you might have to untangle from some of the other things you're wrapped up in. I said, yeah, I think you're right. And so for us today, we want to be wrapped up in Him, which might require some unwrapping in some other places. But isn't it worth it to wait upon the Lord? What I'm going to do is give you the whole message here in the first 5 minutes and then give you illustrations in people's lives from the Bible that show how it works. How's that? And so you can just go ahead and apply it to your life however it fits. Okay, the second thing, first one is I need to be wrapped up in Him. My second job is to patiently trust God and His plan for my life. So this would require me to wait until God says to do something. Now, this is very hard. There's a lot of things that are difficult for believers to do and people to do, but one of the hardest things for them to do is to wait. Have you ever noticed how hard it is for kids to wait? Now, we all do this to the dog. You know, you put the biscuit on his nose and say, sit. And you sit there, and a good dog will just sit there till you say you can have it, right? How many people will do that? How many people will wait for the Lord? We're going like, God, we've got a problem coming up here. Lord, what are you going to do? Are you going to take care of this? He says, sure, I got it, no problem. I knew it was coming already. Don't worry about it, but I'm going to take care of it here in just a minute in the perfect timing. Yeah, but I need your help right now, and I don't know if we can actually wait till your timing comes about, because, yeah, I know your timing's perfect, but it needs to be done now. You guys have been there. And we start questioning God as to whether His timing is correct, and we worry, and we're like, I guess I'm going to have to do something about this. And in our fear, or in our worrying, or in our despair, we go ahead and we act, and we didn't wait on God, and we did our own thing, and then we wonder why it didn't work out. And so here's the second thing. First of all, I need to be wrapped up in God, which requires me to unwrap from some things of this world. And secondly, I must patiently wait to see what God's plan is. Sometimes it's already revealed in His Word, and I just do that. But sometimes I have to wait, and that's part of maturing. And if you say, well, shouldn't every Christian just be patient already? Well, remember, I have a friend, and I had a friend, I should say. She passed away, and remember, I think she was a lot of your friend, too. She came to church here. She passed away at 99, almost 100. And in her later years, she would say to me, Pastor, you know, one of the hardest things for me to do is to wait. And she was depressed about it when I first talked to her, and I didn't know how to answer her. You know, people do throw questions at pastors that they don't know how to answer sometimes. And it's best, I found out, to just go like, I don't know, and go find out. Pray about it and search the Scripture and come back with an answer. And she said, Pastor, why am I discouraged? Because I just don't have any patience on this, and I'm worried, and it's getting me down, and I don't know what to do. And I'm going like, wow, she's so spiritual. You know, she's got so much experience. She's been saved so many more years than I do. This has got me shocked, because at first I thought, well, as you get more and more mature in the Lord, these things won't get you down anymore. So I just went to my Bible and I said, Lord, what am I going to tell her? And He says, well, it doesn't matter where you are in your walk. I can help you continually to grow. And I have to have you depend on me, and I'm going to increase her faith. And I said, really? And as I was saying, I understood that. And I took her to Scripture and I showed her. And you know what? How big a relief that was? Because you know what? After a while, we start thinking, well, it shouldn't bother me anymore. But God always brings a bigger trial, so we need to wait. And so it doesn't matter how old you are or how long you've been a Christian, God's going to bring things into your life that are going to require you to wait. And that's not easy, no matter how old you are. And so just keep that in mind. Continue your walk with God. Now, the third thing is, our job is to faithfully trust God. Now, here are some things that are involved in this. In other words, God wants me to trust Him from circumstance to circumstance. I'm going to use this through the whole message, so these are key points. Can you control the circumstances in your life? Boy, I wished I could. I would never get sick. Wished I could. I would, you know, the list goes on. But we can't control circumstances. So from circumstance to circumstance, I just need to look to Jesus. Remember, they that wait upon the Lord. Because I can't change the circumstances, but I know someone who can. And I also know the person who allowed that circumstance to happen, so I know that it's going to be all right. Because He works everything out to the good, or for the good. And even though I may not understand it right now, I know that His plan is that this happens to me, so I don't need to worry. All right, the next thing is then, I can trust Him by looking to Him in circumstances. Now, the second one's from situation to situation. What do you mean? Well, here's a situation in my life. Now, God, what do you want me to do about it? So, from situation to situation, I can choose God's will. Right? Look to Him and choose what He says to do. Because remember, I could have already chosen to do what I wanted to do if I didn't wait. But that would have got me in trouble. Now, here's the third one. Day by day, hour by hour, and minute by minute. You're going like, Pastor, what did you mean? Why did you have to say minute by minute? Because that's where victory is at. Victory in your life or defeat in your Christian life comes on the minute to minute. It doesn't come on the hour to hour or the day by day. Because people say, Lord, I'm going to start serving You and not fail tomorrow. But you know what they do? They set themselves up for defeat because they figure when the temptation is there, they say, well, I'll start next time, next, you know. And what you're doing is you just failed in that minute. The point of impact is where you choose to either obey God or to trust yourself. And when the day that you say, this minute, I'm going to do what's right no matter what, is the day that you win the victory. Because moment by moment now, I have surrendered to Him. So I wait. I find what He has for me to do, His will. And then I surrender to it. That is victory. Now, isn't that simple? It's simple in doctrine, or should I say simple in teaching. But it's not so simple in application. But it is the ultimate best and the only true solution in our lives. So let me give you the fourth one. So what is my perspective in all of this job that I have? My perspective is this. It's trust. Now, we've mentioned here, trusting does this, but my perspective is that trust. In other words, instead of saying like, boy, I'm really getting great. You know, look at me. I've done what God wanted, and He's blessing. And boy, oh boy, if people were like me, they would have victory too. Matter of fact, when this happens in a church, I see it a lot of times, and I've maybe even been guilty of that at times. Maybe I didn't approach anybody, but I thought it. I'm going like, you know what? If that person over there did what I just did, they wouldn't have this problem. Why don't you just do this? Well, you know what God says to me? Now, wait a minute. I've been working on you for the past 20 years to try to get you to see this. So why do you expect this new Christian to see that right away? So what I'm trying to say here is you know what? God's working with you. Your perspective is to just trust Him. Not to think that you're great, but just to say, Lord, that was neat. What can we do next? Because we're in a walk with Him. Lord, what's next? You know, when that team makes that touchdown, they're pretty excited with the coach's call. Because remember, not everybody agreed with the coach, but they all obeyed him. They got the touchdown. Now what are they going to do? Coach, what's next? Why? Because they got the victory. And that's what's going to happen in our Christian walk when we are yielded to Him. So, it sounds so simple. It's this simple. And in teaching, that's victorious Christian living. But waiting on the Lord is hard, and because life is hard. So the decision or your course of action is simple, but trusting God is required. And so that's what God's message is for us in a nutshell. God wants to make you great, but will you let Him? Here's a thought. Many will say to me, and I put this down as I was thinking, well, I'm not so sure. You know, those Bible people, those Bible heroes were special characters. They're in the Old Testament. God doesn't do those kind of things anymore. You know, they definitely weren't like me. Okay, well, let's look at this for a minute. The Bible does show us that they were like you and me. They just had one special ingredient. Isn't that neat when you have some sort of dessert that wins the blue ribbon? Or, you know, you go to a relative's house or mom's house for Thanksgiving, and you always go like, man, this is always so much better than when I make it. What's the secret ingredient? Well, there is one special ingredient that they have, and you always assume that if we put it in yours, it could be that way too, right? And it can. So what's the special ingredient? Here it is. You ready? They're wrapped up in God. They were wrapped up in God. So, question one. Can every individual actually be wrapped up in God? Now, I'm looking for a yes. This was a yes or no question. Okay? It is kind of a rhetorical question, and in fact, I'm going to answer it. But you know what? I was hoping you already answered it in your mind. Can every person be wrapped up in God? Yes. Okay. Who makes that decision whether you're wrapped up in God or not? Now, you're saying, I think I'm getting set up here. You do. You decide whether you're going to be wrapped up in God. And if you're wrapped up in God, He guarantees the spiritual victory. And we can all do it. So, now here it comes down to this. And I'm just going to ask you, what decision will you make at this moment of decision? Because remember, minute by minute. Right now, during this hour, in the 15 minutes we have left, you're going to have to make a decision as whether you want to be wrapped up in God or whether you're going to be wrapped up in something else. But in one way or another, you're going to be wrapped up in something. Because all of you run out of time, right? That means you were wrapped up in doing something. So here it is. Let's go on to study. Let's study some of these special people and see why they were great. So the message is, but they that wait upon the Lord. Let's be wrapped up in Him. Point number one. Joseph. Ever heard of the man named Joseph? And God brought him to mind. He said, you know, as I think about it, he's one of the greatest men in the Bible that ever lived. Why was he so great? He was so great in following the Lord that many Bible teachers say that he would be a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. In other words, when you see how he would respond or act, that's a picture of the way Jesus was. You know, isn't that impressive? Wouldn't you like to be that? Now, I have this interesting term that I hear all the time that people use to label others, and they say Christian. You ever heard that word before? Have you ever heard someone call someone a Christian? Do you know where that word came from? You say, Pastor, how are you going to know where a word came from? Well, the Bible tells me. The Bible tells me where the word Christian came from. Matter of fact, in the book, I believe it's the book of Acts, it talks about how the Apostle Paul, when he lived in Antioch, and the believers there in the church at Antioch, they loved God so much that they lived and wanted to live like Jesus Christ did, that they lived so much like Him that the people in Antioch who were unbelievers said, oh, you guys act just like Jesus Christ. How many of you would think that was terrible? I wouldn't. And what they're saying is you're Christians. Because Christian means Christ-like or little Christ. Now, I know there's a lot of people that go around naming the name of Christ or being called a Christian that aren't Christ-like. But the word literally means to be like Jesus Christ. So Joseph was like Christ. And if you're a Christian, that's God's goal for you, is to be like Christ. And the Holy Spirit's working in your life right now. We don't have time to study that. But He's working in you bit by bit, as fast as you'll let Him, to make you just like Jesus Christ too. So, was Joseph's life normal? Because this is my first, I'm going to do this on all the characters. Was their life normal? Was he a normal person or was he a superhero? You know, because after all, I'm just normal. Everybody considers themselves normal. You're all looking at Pastor, you're not normal. Well, I've been told that before, so, you know, enough of that. But was Joseph normal? Well, let's think about it for a minute. What was his home life like? Well, his mother had passed away. So he didn't have a mom to take care of him. But yet in his family there had been four mothers all at one time. And they didn't get along too well. And they were always bickering about certain things. And Joseph had to live with two of his stepmoms. And his brothers didn't like him. Now, would that be a typical messed up home today? You know, a child living in a home where maybe his parents don't really care for him, maybe a son of a different marriage or something like that, and you're feeling like, you know what, I'm not accepted, people don't like me, so God couldn't use me. Joseph came from a messed up home, so to speak. It wasn't a perfect home life. I wouldn't say that there was divorce, because that wasn't the case. He just had four moms, and that was a very challenging thing. But here we see that he had lost his mother. She had passed away. We see that his brothers hated him so much that they couldn't even speak nicely to him. And he had 10 brothers. Now, his little baby brother, Benjamin, was there, but I don't think Benjamin disliked him. But anyway, we know that his 10 brothers couldn't speak kindly to him. Very interesting. How many of you like to get up in the morning knowing that your whole family hates you? Except your dad. You're his favorite. Which really adds to the mess, right? Because now everybody's going to hate you that much more. Also, even though he was his father's favorite, when God came to him and revealed to him, because Joseph loved God, and God revealed to Joseph in a dream that he was going to use him in a special way in his life. But he was going to have to wait upon the Lord for it to happen. So Joseph had this dream. He told it to his family. Wouldn't you be excited if God came to you in a dream and said, I got something special for your life, and I'm going to use you in a great way? He'd say, wow, hey brothers, listen what God's going to do for me. His brothers weren't spiritual. His brothers did evil things. Matter of fact, he came and gave an evil report. And that's not being a tattletale, by the way. His father had sent him to see how things were going. He came back and he was just honest about it. And because of that, he was hated even more. But he tells them his dream. He said, here's what happened, and God said it's going to happen. And they said, you mean to tell us we're going to bow down to you? And his father, remember, he was his favorite. But his father even rebuked him and said, you know what? Are you saying that I and my mother, your mother, are going to bow down to you? But it was true. That's what God had told him. And Joseph had to live the rest of his life waiting on the Lord. And so Joseph, he had a normal life, I would say, as many of us could relate with. He had a broken home. He had a tough road to hoe. So what was abnormal in his life? Well, he was wrapped up in God. And by the way, many times that's the only person you'll have to be wrapped up in. I just put down a little side note here as I was studying this morning. You know what? The devil is always, or will always provide someone to criticize you and to doubt your ability to serve God. Whenever you start doing something for God, there'll be someone there to criticize and say, you can't do it. That's what they told Joseph. But Joseph still kept his faith on God, and I want to challenge you to do the same thing. The Bible says that we're to look to Jesus. Remember looking to Him? The author and finisher of our faith. He saved you, and He's going to complete you. So keep your eyes on Him. And so moving on. Well, what's abnormal in Joseph's life? He was wrapped up in God. So circumstance to circumstance, remember? And they were bad in his life. He always looked to Jesus. Remember, he was sold as a slave by his own brothers. If your brother sold you into slavery, would you feel loved? So what would you do? Would you look to Jesus or would you get angry with God? Because tough times will either make you better or make you bitter. And he just chose to look to the Lord and God made him better. What about when he was framed and thrown into prison? That was a tough circumstance. But the Bible says he kept looking to God. The Bible talks about the butler was released from prison, said he would remember him, but he forgot him for 2 more years. He still looked to God. Joseph's different was he was wrapped up in God. From situation to situation then, he chose to obey God. He was told to go check on his brothers after they hated him, and Joseph knew that would endanger his life. But you know what he said to his dad? Sure, I'll go. That means he chose to obey and do what he was told and do what was right, regardless of the circumstances. You know what? He was making that decision based on the moment. The minute-to-minute decision of obeying dad is what I need to do, not of what's going to happen to me later. And what did happen when he went and checked on his brothers? That's when they sold him into slavery. But he obeyed. And how did God reward that? God allowed him to be sold as a slave. He could be angry with God. No, he's looking to God. He's making proper decisions, no matter what the outcome is, because God's in control. You see how hard that was for him to do? And then the second thing, he was tempted to practice immoral act. And by the way, every young man without God would have gladly went for that situation. But he said, no, how can I do this great wickedness against God? When we commit fornication or adultery, that is against who? It's against God. And he realized that and he said, I can't do it. And so there again, a moment of decision. The temptation was strong. What did he do? He left his coat and fled. The Bible says to flee that kind of thing because you're not strong enough to stay there in it. The next point is, he was given opportunity for revenge. When he became leader, what could he have done to Potiphar and his wife for putting him in prison? What could he have done to his brother for selling him into slavery? What could he have done to all of these different people? Doesn't matter what he could have done. What he chose to do was what was right, and he had forgiven them long ago. He had forgiven them, or he would have been destroyed by his own bitterness. And the Bible here says he forgave Potiphar's wife, he forgave his butler friend, and he forgave his brothers. And we can do the same thing. You see, what was different was he was wrapped up in God. And situation by situation, he chose to do the right thing. Moment by moment, at that moment of decision, he chose to look to the Lord and say, what would you have me to do? And he went on, and we say, well, trust. He didn't focus on his own greatness, but he focused on the Lord. He became a leader in Egypt. He was actually, as it's written in the Scriptures, Pharaoh said, the only place I'm going to be greater than you is when I sit on my throne. In other words, Pharaoh subjected himself to Joseph's rule as well as his kingdom so that God could bless. And he did. And so what did Joseph do when he became literally, basically Pharaoh? The Bible says that he went throughout all the land seeking how he could make things better. He became a servant even when he was king. And that's what serving God's all about, is being a servant. He didn't go around going like, I'm Pharaoh now, and sit back. He stayed busy. And I just challenge you, that's true greatness. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And he kept saying the servant's the greatest. Matter of fact, when Jesus went and washed their feet, he said, this is what you do. You be a servant if you want to be great. Now, that's not normal for us to think, but that's the abnormal difference, is he was wrapped up in God. And he wanted to serve. The second one, in Exodus chapter 1, we talk about the midwives. And you'll have to read this account because I'm running out of time and I'll just have to share it with you. But in verses 15 through 21, it talks about in the children of Israel were in bondage there in Egypt. And so they were trying to make their lives miserable. Everything they did, the Bible says they had to do with rigor. That means you have to run. How many of you would love it if you're at your workplace, you have to run all day long as fast as you can? Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Or else you would be beaten. That's the way it was. But they were still being blessed of God and multiplying. And he says, so here's what they need to do. Kill all the baby boys. Is killing the baby boys okay because the king of the land says it's all right to kill babies? So if God says it's wrong to kill babies and someone else says kill babies, what should we do? We don't kill babies. Now here we have some midwives. Are they normal? Well, that's their normal profession. If you had a midwife today, that would be a normal profession, right? They were doing their normal job. They weren't looking to be heroes or great in God's economy. What were they doing? They were just everyday people like you and me doing their everyday profession. The king comes to them now and throws something on their plate that they hadn't bargained for. He says, you kill the baby boys when they're born. But the Bible says, Here's the difference in their lives, but they feared God. Midwives feared God. We can go through the circumstances. They were looking to God. They trusted Him because now when the baby is born and it's a boy, what are they going to do? Fear God? Well, I know God doesn't want me to kill it, but if I don't kill this baby, what's the king going to do to us? What would you do in that moment of decision? If you're going to think about the consequences, you're not going to do right. But if you say, here's what God says to do, and I trust Him for the outcome, they looked to Jesus and they said, we're not killing the baby. Pharaoh calls them before him and says, why didn't you kill the baby? He said, well, you know, God's blessing. They don't even need us. So he says, we've got to find another way. And the Bible says that God blessed those midwives and He blessed their families. He blessed their homes. Why? Because they feared Him. And there's the picture again, ordinary people. We go to the third one, Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed. Now I'm running out of time fast here. Amram and Jochebed in Exodus 2 verses 1 through 10. Were they normal people? Sure they were. They were caught up here with the rest of the slaves. They were just living their lives out, trying to make best of it as they could. Here's a young man, a young lady. It says they got married. They had got pregnant. She got pregnant. She's going to have a baby boy. And out comes this command that their baby boy is to be killed. Wow. How would you feel about that? Normal people thrown into a what? You could say it's an extreme situation, but yet it's normal with everybody else because everybody else is in the same boat. What's everybody else doing? Well, I don't hear of anybody else living by faith, and then I'm probably worse some, but these people here God picked to show us as an example. So what did they do? In Hebrews 11:23, if you've got time to go there and look later, in Hebrews it says that by faith they hid their baby. I don't care what happens to us. I don't care what the king says, God says, to save our child. God's going to use him mightily somehow. I'm not sure how. So we're going to trust God and we're going to hide him. She hid him for 3 months. How many of you could hide a baby for 3 months while you were a slave? That was a miracle in itself. But finally they couldn't hide him anymore and said, God, we're going to have to turn him over to you. Had to build a basket. How many of you want to leave your baby in a basket out in the cattails? In the Nile River. What's in the Nile River? So how many of you want to leave your baby out there? Would that be faith? It's the only option they had. Say, God, we're just going to look to you. We're going to make the decision right here. That's right. We're not going to kill our baby. And now it's in your hands. There's nothing else we can do. What did God do about it? Left the sister there to watch. Down comes Pharaoh's daughter of all people. She sees the basket. Says, go get the basket. They open the basket. She sees a Hebrew baby. Opens it up. Oh, Hebrew. What's she supposed to do? What did her dad say to do to these babies? What did the Egyptians do with the Hebrews? They hated them. What would the most likely she have done? Drowned them right there. But he cried and God broke her heart. And she said, oh, can't kill him. God changed her heart and she said, young lady, come here. Go get your mother. Do you know somebody? Or they said, come here. And she said, do you want someone that can nurse this child? Because, you know, formula wasn't invented. She said, yeah, go. I know someone. She gets her mom. She brings her to Pharaoh's daughter. She says, can I pay you to raise this baby? Now, could you ever have imagined that God, through this situation, could ever have had her paid to raise her own child in a nation that hated him? Can God work miracles? Can God still work today? What did she do that was so spectacular? Nothing. They lived their everyday lives in faith, looking to God, and they made the choice at that moment to do right, regardless of the consequences, and they left that up to God. And God worked things out differently than they thought would happen. And God then used Moses in a mighty way. As I get to Moses in Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, we see him, he's 40 years old. Now Moses is going to have to make his own decision, because remember, this decision to be wrapped up in God is yours. Your parents may have been wrapped up in God, but they can't make that decision for you. Every young person here is going to have to decide whether they're going to be wrapped up in God or not. And teenagers, you're at the moment of decision in your life where it makes all the difference. What you choose in your teenage years will affect the rest of your life, and it's non-reversible, those decisions you're making. So be wrapped up in God. So teenagers, is that a challenge to you? Be wrapped up in God. So here's Moses. He's now 40 years old. He is, the Bible says, trained in all the ways of the Egyptians. He is a mighty man. He is a leader. According to Egyptian history, it shows that he had already led some troops. I don't know, you know, if it's not Bible, I don't know 100%. You know, the Bible's always correct. History sometimes is swayed. But we see here Moses is a leader. He's been trained. He's Pharaoh's son. Adopted, but he's Pharaoh's son. He looks around him and he says, you know, I have a decision myself to make. Either to remain here in Pharaoh's house and be an Egyptian and lead in this society and with the God they worship and all of this, or go ahead and choose to follow and look to God and follow Him and be associated with Him and His people, give up all my riches, or be riches and deny God. You know what? I think people today would be better off if they would realize that you have to deny the things of this world if you're going to be associated with God's people, instead of trying to do both. Because Moses knew he couldn't do it. The Bible says you can't do it. God says you can't serve both the world and Him. And so that choice would really help us out a lot in that moment of decision. He says, you know what? The Bible says in Hebrews 11:25-26, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. Because he had respect to the recompense of the reward. In other words, he said, I'm looking to Jesus. I'm only concerned about what He has for me. And you know what? He went out and you know what he did? He saw that God wanted to make him great. He yielded himself to God and he went out on his own and he acted great. Now, that was a kicker. Because they say, wait a minute, all them other people, you didn't say that. Well, Moses in his life, we see that at 40 years old, he took it into his own hands. He knew God was going to use him, and he went out and he saw his Hebrew brethren being beaten on by an Egyptian. He looked around, he didn't see anybody else. He killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. He's going to deliver his people. But he was doing it his way. He wasn't waiting on the Lord at this moment, and he's in trouble. And the next day he comes out, and the Hebrews are going like, ooh, you're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? The Bible says he knew he was found out, and he had to flee. And for 40 years, God trained him on the backside of the desert working with sheep. And when God came back to Moses and said, Moses, now I'm ready to use you. He's 80 years old. And Moses says, God, I can't speak. I can't do any of these things. I failed. You don't want me. And God says, now I can use you. He said, I made your mouth. I'll give you the words to say. I'll enable you to do everything necessary. I'm going to make you great in my work. Who did the working? God did. So where are you at? Certainly one of these people fits you. I mean, Moses, he grew up rich. Joseph grew up in a dysfunctional home. The midwives grew up in a home and had a normal profession. I mean, you've got the whole spectrum here, right? All different lives. All of them. All of them had to realize what? They needed God. And they got wrapped up in Him. And that was the magic ingredient. And did any of them realize that they were going to be great? Joseph's the only one that had the dream, that knew that God was going to do something special. Moses' parents probably said, God saved you, you're going to be used special. But you know what? How discouraged you think he was when he tried on his own and it failed? The devil probably kept telling me, I'm never going to serve God, you blew it. And that's exactly what he wants to tell you. You blew it. So if there's anyone here that's tried to serve God and you've been discouraged and you're kind of sidetracked at the moment, God's just working on you. Just get wrapped up in Him and He's going to finish what He started. So don't get discouraged. Those of you who are making a decision, should I serve the world or should I serve God? It's an important decision to make. Can I challenge you, young people, to make that decision to serve God? Now, I know the older ones of us have to make that same decision, but the young people, it's the most important time right now because they have their lives ahead of them to live for God. So in conclusion, what about you? I don't have time to read Psalm 103, verses 13 through 22, but it talks about three different things. It says, as for God, His ways are perfect, and He is there for us. As for man, He's as the grass. We're here but for a moment, and then we're gone. But as for me, it goes on to say that I'm going to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. I want to challenge you today. Will you sell out and be wrapped up in God? Because if you are, that's the key to spiritual victory. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's nothing greater than being in the family of God. And will you receive Him today? Let's close with a hymn of invitation, hymn number 449. We'll stand and sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. 449. We'll sing the first, third, and the last.
wants to do that with us. The choice lays in our hands. All we need to do is look to the leader of our team. Will we submit to him? Let's close in prayer. You dismiss. Our Heavenly Father, I sure do love you. And Lord, I pray that if people are debating about whether to accept and follow you, Lord, may they choose to do that so today. Lord, you've never failed anyone. Lord, may we go from this place excited and rejoicing in you and following you for the next victory. Lord, be with those that are sick. Would you heal them and bring them back with us? Lord, give safety as Cheryl travels here tonight and as she travels back, if it starts snowing tonight, that they would have safety going back. And Lord, I just pray that you just bless in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen.